Thank you, Pastor Sides, and I do want to thank Pastor Jellett for the opportunity to come and do this. The 10 Principles for Biblical Living was developed when I was the General Director and President of Baptist International Missions Incorporated. I had called an organization, and I knew the man that was head of the organization I called, and as usual, I talked to about three people before I got to the person that I wanted to talk to. But I noticed that everyone I talked to sort of had the same kind of positive attitude that the head of that organization had. And I thought somehow he has been able to relate to his staff his attitude and what he would like them to be and so on and so forth. So I developed some principles that I have used in my own life, and I taught them to the leadership of Baptist International Missions Incorporated on 10 different Tuesday mornings, okay, 30 minutes each. So I don't know how long we'll be here today, maybe all day, maybe we won't have any lunch, okay? But anyway, I've taught them in staff meetings and things of that nature, and then when I taught them in a staff at Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College, Dr. Chappell said, well, we're going to put them in a book. So that's the book, 10 Principles for Biblical Living. Just to get started, just mention, okay, methods are many, principles are few. Methods are always changing, principles never do. Now, we're talking about biblical principles, okay? So if there is something that, a principle that you develop for your life that is based upon the Word of God, then that principle would work in any generation. Doesn't matter whether you're a millennium or an ex-generation or a baby boomer or whatever you are, and I have no idea what I am, amen. I don't think they have any words for as far back as we go, okay? But anyway, regardless of what you are, biblical principles will work anywhere in the world and for any age group, any generation, and so forth. And the advantage of living by principles are this. You remember in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, the Bible said, Daniel purposed in his heart. That's developing a principle, okay? Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat, nor with the wine that he drank. In other words, he didn't wait until the situation presented itself. He had already decided what he would do and what he would not do. Now, I always say to young people, and there are young people in here today, the back seat of an automobile is no place to develop your principles, okay? In other words, before you meet a situation, if you have some principles that you will live by, then these principles will keep you from just making an emotional decision or just a quick decision and so forth. In other words, you make up your mind, there's some things I'm going to do, some things I'm not going to do. I heard Dr. Lee Robinson say many, many years ago, and I developed it. I never allow myself to be in a room with a lady other than my wife, my children, and so forth, without a glass window in the door. And I never allow myself to be in the car with a lady without one of my family being there. That's a good principle. Nobody ever commits adultery in the public, amen? So principles, okay? I remember another, and I'm not including these in these 10, but years ago my wife and I decided that we would not go in debt for anything other than maybe an automobile or a house, and we would have to have equity in those. In other words, it's something that you could get out of. And that helped us. Every time God led us to move anywhere, we didn't have to worry. Are we going to be able to move? Can we do it financially? No. We didn't have any debt, so we did that. That's a good way. Debt-free living is a wonderful way to live. Now, we're not going to spend the whole hour on that. I could, but we won't. So I'm going to start with principle number two, because for principle number one is what I'm going to be preaching about in the morning service, and that is relationship. Principle number two is this, okay? Nothing anyone can do to me will harm me. It is only my reaction that can harm me. Now, that's a great principle to live by, okay? So mark it down. You are going to have problems. You are going to have trials. You are going to be treated unfairly. And how we come through that will determine how we can be used by the Lord. You can think of anybody in the Bible that you want to. They were treated unfairly. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, John the Baptist, the Apostle Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, everybody you think about, they were treated unfairly. They had tribulation, they had problems, they had trials, but they faced them in the right way. So how we come through a situation will determine our peace of mind, and it will determine our usefulness to the Lord. I'm going to give you two great examples, okay? One of them is a good example. The other one is a bad example. The good example is a man by the name of Joseph. And probably none of us will ever go through all of the things that Joseph went through. For instance, he was sold into slavery. They were going to kill him, put him in a pit, okay? But they decided no need to do that. Here's some traders coming through. We'll sell him into slavery. And he was sold into slavery. When he got over into Egypt, the man that owned him was a man by the name of Potiphar. And guess what? Rather than sitting there and wondering and getting mad and getting bitter and saying, I should not be here. My brothers were mean to me. Evidently, Joseph just said, okay, I'm here. I'm going to make the best of it. And guess what? He rose to the very head of Potiphar's household. I mean, everything Potiphar had was under his control. So instead of getting bitter, he got better. Okay? And then lo and behold, Potiphar's wife lied on him. You know, she's looking at him. He evidently was a handsome young man, and she was determined that they were going to have an illicit sex affair. And Joseph was already determined that he would not sin against God and do such a horrible thing. By the way, he had already made up his mind some things he would do and he wouldn't do. So Joseph was in there one day. She got a hold of his coat, intending to make him do what she wanted him to do. And he left his coat in her hand. But he took his integrity with him. And then she lied on him. They put him in prison. Guess what? First thing you know, he's right up to the top. He is in charge of the prison. In other words, the cream always rises to the top. Okay. And he did all kind of good things even in the prison. And finally, he interpreted some dreams. And he told the man, now, when you get out of here, remember me. But he didn't remember. But Pharaoh had a dream. And he had a dream nobody could interpret it. Okay. And then the man finally realized, oh, when I was in prison, there was a man over there that could interpret dreams. Joseph came in, interpreted the dream. The first thing you knew, he was at the head of the entire empire. Think about it. Everywhere he went, he was treated badly. By his brothers, by Potiphar, in the prison. But then lo and behold, everywhere he went, he got better and better and better. And then he became the prime minister of the entire kingdom. That's Joseph. Now, I've often thought the greatest trial that Joseph had, and you remember it, okay? He was in charge of selling the grain and so forth to other countries. His brothers came, and he helped them out in various ways. The second time they came, he revealed himself to them. You remember what happened? They were scared to death what he was going to do. But he said, hey, you meant it for bad, but God meant it for good. Listen to Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, in Potiphar's house, in the pit, in prison, didn't look so good. But all things were working together for good to them that love the Lord. And in reality, he was able to bring his entire family into the country of Egypt, provide for them, and what a wonderful thing. Joseph, he went through everything you could think about, but he came out better rather than bitter. Now, here's a bad example. And you won't know this name as readily. But it's a man by the name of Ahithophel. Ahithophel was David's chief counselor. He and David were very good friends. In fact, it is said of him that when he spoke, it was if the oracles of God was coming out of his mouth. In other words, he was a good counselor. He and David were friends. But you remember when Absalom rebelled against David, tried to take the kingdom, Ahithophel joined Absalom. In other words, he left David and he joined Absalom. Now, you say, why in the world would he have done that? A good friend. You remember that David committed adultery with Bathsheba, had her husband killed. And the Bible tells us in 2 Samuel, let me find the verse, okay? In 2 Samuel chapter, well, I'm lost. Okay, here it is. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 34, that Ahithophel was the father of Eliab. Okay? So Bathsheba was the granddaughter of Ahithophel. Wow. And Ahithophel, was a good counselor, but he's a good granddad. By the way, you touch your grandkids, you're in trouble, amen? And he joined Absalom, and he even said to Absalom, give me enough men. I'll go over there. I know where David is. I know what he's doing. I'll go over there and kill him. Think about it. Think. Two questions. Number one, did Ahithophel have a right to be angry at David? Yes. You'd be angry too. Somebody did that to your granddaughter. Did he have a right to get bitter? No. You see, the Bible warns us about the evil of bitterness. Now, guess what happened to Ahithophel? Absalom would not listen to him. And he chose to listen to the young men rather than Ahithophel. And when that happened, Ahithophel went out and hanged himself. Now, remember the statement. Nothing anybody can do to me will harm me. It's only my reaction that will harm me. If somebody gets behind you and toots their horn and shakes their fist at you, that might hurt you. But what will harm you is when you toot your horn and shake your fist back at them. Amen? In other words, and when we react, we are letting other people control us other than ourselves. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter that we are a peculiar people. You are a chosen generation. You are a holy priesthood. You are a a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You are a peculiar people. And the word peculiar really means a special possession of God or an encircled people. If you want to make a good illustration, put a piece of just a dot on your paper somewhere with your pencil. And then around that dot, draw a circle. You know what that means? This dot is you as a believer. The circle is a God, is God. Now think about it. Nothing can ever get to you except it come from God or through God. The devil is a lion, but he's a lion on a leash. And he cannot do anything to God's people without the permission of God. You don't believe that? Read the first chapter of Job, okay? Nothing anybody can do to me will hurt me or harm me. It may hurt me, but it will not harm me. By the way, don't ever try to get even with somebody when they do something bad to you. If they do something good to you, try to get even with them, okay? Number three. It is more blessed to give than receive. Now, that's what Jesus said, by the way. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. Now, most people I know would say, okay, I'll let you get the blessing. You do the giving, I'll do the receiving. Okay. Now, if you think people believe this, I dare you to go to Walmart tomorrow morning, get you 10 $5 bills, stand out there and say to people as they come in, I've got a $5 bill in my hand. I'll be glad to give it to you if you like. Or if you would rather, you can give me a $5 bill. How many $5 bills you think you'd get? Not any, probably. But Jesus, wait a minute. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than receive. Wow. When somebody makes a big statement, you wonder, do they really know what they're talking about? Does Jesus know what he's talking about when he said it's more blessed to give than receive? The Bible tells us he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. He gave his very life for us. And he knows more about giving than anybody else. And he said it's more blessed to give than receive. Turn your Bibles back over to 1 Chronicles chapter 29 for just a minute, okay? 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And real hurriedly, let's look at two simple things, okay? Number one, how should we give? Now, the Bible teaches us over and over and over again that we should give. Now, the question is, how should we give? Look at verse 7 in chapter 29. They're taking up the offering for the building of the temple. And the Bible says, and they gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 talents and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. If you add all of that together and put a present-day value on it, you know what it would be? $2.5 billion. I think we could say they gave generously. Look at verse 8. And they with whom great precious stones were found gave them to the treasurer of the house of the Lord. In other words, they gave their very best. It was a sacrificial gift. Number 9. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly. It was a willing gift. In other words, they didn't have to pull it out of them, didn't have to threaten them or anything, but they gave willingly. In other words, it is a proper giving. It's generous giving. It is sacrificial giving. It is joyful giving. It is willing giving. Then the people rejoiced. In other words, giving is not something you have to do. It's something you get to do. So that's proper giving. Now, what does proper giving do? Number one, proper giving provokes God's pleasure. Proper giving provokes God's pleasure. 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Say that with me. God loveth a cheerful giver. And I think literally it means a hilarious giver. Wow, I get to give. And by the way, the Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. Number two, it perpetuates God's provisions. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Bring you all the tithes in the storehouse. See if I'll not open the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing that you're not able to receive. So it provokes God's pleasure. It perpetuates God's provisions, and it protects God's people. It protects us from jealousy. It protects us from envy. It protects us from greed. Jesus was right on everything. And when he said, it's more blessed to give than receive, that was a simple biblical principle. Amen. Number four, each person is a creation of God and is unique. I was in Canada one time and there was 4 feet of snow everywhere. And they say that no two snowflakes are exactly alike. And I thought, God surely loves variety. Amen. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul asked the question, who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? In other words, God made us all different. And God gave every one of us exactly what he wants us to have. So let's think about that. Before I formed thee in the belly, listen to it carefully. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And I separated thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nation. Every person is a creation of God and is unique. God created us. He made us. Every one of us. By the way, that tells you where life began, okay? And Psalms 139, we don't have time to go and read that, but you ought to read all of these verses that are in there. But it tells about how God wonderfully and gloriously has made each and every one of us. We were created by God. By the way, that means nobody was a mistake. Now, a lot of people think that. That's the reason they have abortions, okay? But nobody is a mistake. God created us, and God knows us. God knows me better than I know me. And God knows you better than God knows you. For instance, he said, even the hairs of our head are known by God. Now, unless you're totally bald, you don't know how many hairs you have. But God does. And by the way, when God deals with your heart about doing something, there's no need to tell God what you can't do and what you can do. Because God already knows, okay? He knows all about you. You know what that means? That means he knows where I need to be better than I know where I need to be. That means he knows what I ought to do rather than I know what I ought to do. God knows me. Then again, God has separated me. Now, for the life of me, separation is a wonderful, wonderful doctrine, okay? I've never yet figured out why in the world God's people would want to look like and act like and talk like the world. That's what we were saved out of, okay? And God's people are a different people. We are sanctified, set apart for the use of God. There's nobody in the world just exactly like you. Now, the person sitting next to you probably said, thank God for that, amen. One of them is enough. Okay. I think about all the people that are going to be in heaven from all races, all tribes, all ethnic groups, and all languages and so forth. God created us. God knows us. And God has separated us. And then he said to Jeremiah, I have ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. You say, now, Brother Sis, God has not ordained me, or he's not ordained you a prophet unto the nations. And you're right, he hasn't. But I believe this means God has a purpose for you. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you. In other words, God created you for a purpose. Thank God if you're saved, you'll never be condemned. But salvation, when you get saved, that's not the end of the journey. That's the beginning of the journey. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. I like this saying. I heard it many years ago. We are saved for service. We are purchased for a purpose. We are redeemed for a reason. So God has a purpose for us. Listen to it very carefully. There are no unimportant people in the world. I was challenged by this years ago. We should treat every person we meet as if they were the most important person on the earth. Think how that would change our world. If each of us treated each other as if they were the most important person in the world. Hey, by the way, it pays to do that. I've always tried to be good to children. I love children, okay? Children are honest. They'll tell you the truth, okay? They'll tell the truth about their parents, okay? I've taught in schools, and I've listened to them, and it's good. But I've been in ministry, and I've been in itinerant ministry for many, many years. So you eat in a lot of people's homes. And when I go into a home where there are children, I usually play Uno with them. I'll play basketball with them. I'll do all kind of good things. And just about a month ago, Dr. Jeff Amsbog introduced me. And he said, I never will forget when Brother Sis came to our church and preached. He came to our house for lunch. And after lunch, we played a board game. And then we played some basketball game. And he said, he treated me as if I was the most important person on the whole earth. And he gave me a good love offering. So it pays, amen. just treating people the way they ought to be treated is a reward within its own self. So think about it. Every person is a creation of God and is unique. Very quickly, okay? Happiness, what time am I supposed to start, Brother Slide? 5 more minutes. Okay, pray for me. I don't know how I can get through this in 5 minutes, okay? Number 5, happiness is a byproduct of faithfulness to God, not a goal. In other words, rather than saying, my goal is to have a happy life, my goal is to have a happy home, my goal is to have a happy job, whatever. No, no, no. Our goal ought to be the joy of the Lord. You see, happiness depends on what's happening. Joy depends on my relationship to God. Listen to a statement from the Apostle Paul. I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Even in Texas when it's 109 degrees, okay? By the way, thank you for the warm welcome this way. Listen to Paul. I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Think about that. I should be content where I am. If we're not careful, we think, if I was somewhere else, then I could. No. Learn to be content where you are. God knows where you need to be at any particular time. And God has a purpose for you being here right where you are now. My wife and I lived in many, many different places. I hate to tell you how many. Or you would think we moved every time the rent was due, okay? But we lived in Kentucky, we lived in Indiana, we lived in Illinois, we lived in Japan, in Osaka, in Tokyo, and our Osaka and Kobe. We lived in California, on and on, okay? And every once in a while somebody would say, where did you like to live best? And I'm honest. I have to say, I don't really know. I just like to live, amen? So be content where you are. Number two, be content with what I have. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Paul said, there's been times when I had plenty. There's been times when I had nothing. That's okay. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Be content with what you have. That would mean cutting up some credit cards probably, amen? By the way, just a hint. If you cannot pay off your credit card every month, burn it up, tear it up, cut it up, do something with it. You say, Brother Sis, but what would I do? We lived a long time before there was any credit cards. Be content with what God gives you. In other words, don't go out and buy things that you cannot afford in order to think that was going to bring happiness. That will not bring happiness. Life does not consist in the abundance of things possessed. Number three, be content with who I am with. You've heard the old saying, it's hard to fly with the eagles when you have to live with the buzzards. And sometimes we think, well, if I had the right kind of people to work with, I'd be content. My favorite motivational speaker was Zig Ziglar. I think he was a great Christian. I did not know him personally, but I've read a lot about him. I never will forget a story he told. He was on a plane one day, and of course, he always struck up a conversation with somebody. And he noticed that the fellow was wearing his wedding ring on his right hand rather than his left hand. And they got a good conversation going. And Zig said to the fellow, he said, hey, by the way, let me ask you a question. Why do you have your wedding ring on the wrong hand? He said, that's simple. I'm married to the wrong woman. Okay. Now, if you're married, you're not married to the wrong woman, okay? Or vice versa, women, you're not married to the wrong man. Be content with whom you are with. I was pastoring in Providence, Kentucky. There was a woman there in that church, and the first 3 months of our life there in Providence, she loved my wife and I. She did everything in the world for us. And then she got mad at us. And I could do nothing wrong. I mean, nothing right. Everything I did was wrong, you know. We tried and tried to make peace with her, and nothing worked. 3 months after I left that church, they moved her husband to another city. And I said to the Lord, Lord, why didn't you do that 4 years ago? But you know what? There was a young preacher in Providence, Kentucky that needed some holy sandpaper. And she was it. Amen. Be content with who you got. Listen to the statement. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I have everything that I need. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. I can accept anything. Now let me hurriedly give you this, okay? How to prevent worry. Prevent worry by right praying. Pray about everything. Pray for what you need. Supplications. Pray with thanksgiving. You can prevent worry by right thinking. Think on these things, and he mentioned one good thing after another. So Paul is saying, think right. And then he's saying, right living. The things that you've seen and heard in me do. Happiness is not a goal. It is a way of life. Contentment, peace, joy. Those are the things that come. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. So, that's a few of the principles. We'll do one more in worship service and the rest of them tonight, okay?